We continue this morning with the Gospel of John. Folks who've been around me or in parishes where I was blessed to serve know that I'm a stickler for context. As far as I'm concerned, you can make God's word say anything if you take it out of context and put it somewhere. So when we're trying to get a handle and really study his word, we need to put it in perspective. Pastor Denville, a few weeks ago when he started the series, you'll remember he painted a big picture. He gave us the background of what was going on in the context of chapter 4 and at the well. He also showed the clip from The Chosen. Do you remember that? And do you remember the woman? I mean, she's portrayed, she's great, she's kind of snarky. She's not going to let anybody walk all over her, you know? Certainly not what a woman typically was expected to be in those times. It's important to put in perspective the antipathy, the animosity that was between the Samaritans and the Jews. Remember, Pastor Denville talked about divine appointment, that Jesus walked right through Samaria because he knew where he was going. But no Jew would walk through Samaria. Ugh. 732, I think, in 722 BC, when the Assyrians came down, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took away almost all the Jews, definitely all the scholars, the people who had fine skills and that were scholars. And they left behind a few people. And they left, they brought in with them some of the Assyrians to co-mingle and to break down that hardcore definition of what a Jew was to the people. 122 years later, the Babylonians came in and did the exact same thing in the southern kingdom of Judah. You know the story of Daniel being carted away to Babylon. So this is almost 800 years before Jesus is at the well. And it's had 800 years. These people have intermarried. They've taken their Jewish faith and they've kind of made it a mashup. They knew the Torah. They knew about the Messiah. But they had all these other pagan rituals and introductions. Besides that, they had intermarried and they were not pure. So for a Jew to go to the well and drink from this cup, he'd be defiled. He'd be ritually uncleaned. And in Jesus' time, a rabbi, a strict rabbi, would never, ever speak to a woman in public, not even his wife. And here we find Jesus this morning, sitting at the well, talking to a Samaritan woman. The Word of God. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, sure, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Down to verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship spirit and in truth. And the woman said, oh, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he does come, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord. By the way, that last line, when Jesus says, I who speak to you am he, is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus comes right out and says that he is the Messiah. Thank you, Pastor Denville. I can now read. She had started going to the well at off hours, and that way she didn't have to stand and listen to the gossip of the women as they gave her the pointed looks and whispered behind their hands about her and the way she lived her life. She might have actually have liked some of them, but friendship, it was just impossible. In fact, loneliness was just a small price to pay to avoid the shame. Lately, she'd taken to going to the well at the sixth hour. Now, remember that the Jewish day pretty much began at 6 a.m. and went around to 6 p.m. So when we talk about the sixth hour, we're looking right up at noon, if you picture a clock. And noon in the desert, trust me, I used to live in Arizona. Hot. I mean, unbearable, choky. And on top of all that, she's lugging this water jug. And she's doing this just so she doesn't have to encounter all the other ladies. One scholar said that a filled water jug could weigh up to 40 pounds. Cut it in half. Let's say another scholar, I couldn't find any more. But even 20 pounds, how many of you carry 10-pound sack of potatoes, right? I mean, that's heavy. And here she is in the hot sun, lugging this to the well and back. Talk about an endurance test. But she decided it was worth it, so that she didn't have to see her lifestyle reflected in the eyes with all the unasked questions, saved her from the guilt, saved her from the shame. Do you know anything about guilt? Do you know anything about shame? Guilt. Guilt is what you feel when you've done something wrong and there is in your heart a sense of remorse. You know you're screwed up. You know you can't fix it or change it. What's done is done. So you square your shoulders and you say, okay, what I've done is wrong or bad. But all I can do is say, I'm truly sorry, and it won't happen again. Shame? Ooh. Shame, my brothers and sisters, that's a horse of a different color. Shame says that it's what you've done that counts. It says that you were bad enough to do it in the first place. And it says you can be as sorry as you want to be, but it's just a matter of time till you're right back in the same place with a similar situation. Shame makes you feel dirty. It says that it's you that is bad instead of what you've done. Shame says it's who you are that brings this on yourself. It makes you feel like you want to run and hide from everyone and everything that reminds you of shame. Shame makes you think you can run and hide so that you won't have to feel. People, if we are ashamed because all of our life we've been made to feel incompetent, then all the success in the world will never, ever convince us that we are capable people. If we're ashamed of our family heritage, or that we lived on the wrong side of town, or we're uneducated, or we're very poor, then let me tell you, all the wealth in the world, all the big houses, all the advanced college degrees will never, ever, ever convince us that we're good enough. Shame makes us think that running and hiding will protect us from all these feelings. But you see, running and hiding doesn't really work. Doesn't work at all. Because what we actually think causes it doesn't. What we think will cure it won't. Give me this water, demanded the Samaritan woman to Jesus in today's lesson. Give me this water so I will never be thirsty again. Give me this water so I don't have to come to the well and face myself in the eyes of those who gather here and judge me. Give me this water so I can hide my poor choices and my bad decisions and pretend that deep down everything is just fine and dandy. Push it down. Push it down. Sure, Jesus says, but go and get your husband first. Jesus knew all about the Samaritan woman. And he knew what a triple whammy was against her because she was truly an outsider. She was an outsider by race because she was a Samaritan. She was an outsider by gender because she was a woman. She was an outsider by class. Jesus knew she had no husband. He knew how she had been living her life, and yet he would not let her one more time. He wouldn't let her go and hide. He wouldn't protect her from herself and all the denial of the years. He knew that all the water in the world would not release her from her sense of shame. All that shame that was down so deep inside. So he made her face herself. How? He did it by making her tell him that she had no husband. She had to reveal. She had to confess the sense of shame that she felt. Confession is such an interesting thing, not only as a spiritual tool, a spiritual rite, but as a psychological and emotional tool also. In our Gospels, in Matthew 3:6, they talk about confession before baptizing. And also in James 5:16 and in 1 John, confessions mentioned. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, he believed so strongly in confession that every week he would create, he called them bands, I think, and it would be a group of five people who would gather once a week, and they'd sit around, and they would confess to each other, and they would pray over one another in this confession. And as a pastor, I've sat with people many, many times, and I know you too have too. And when people sit and they suddenly get to the point where they start to talk and they comes out and suddenly it all comes out. And then they step back back and they say, wow, I feel like a huge weight has been lifted off of me. That's confession. Yes, the woman said, I know exactly what you mean. You know, when the Messiah comes and all is set right, sometime, someday, when the Messiah comes, when I read this, I often think about Christmas time when we're celebrating Jesus came and he's coming again, the second coming. We somehow put it in a box and it's sometime in the future. You know, we're hoping it's today, but here in our mentality, it's in the future. She says, in the future. Hope. You know, he's going to change things. Things are going to be different. Maybe if he comes when I'm alive, maybe my life's going to be different. And Jesus cuts her right off at that point. He brings her from the future, from the prophecy, and he brings her to the present day right now. And he says, I who speak to you am he. And suddenly all the prophecy is realized in that one instant. And she now has hope. Her hope is realized like that in the man of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave this woman far more than she asked for that day. He gave her what she needed when she least expected it. And he gave her what she didn't deserve. And when we look at the cross, sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We don't deserve him either. And in spite of her shortcomings, or perhaps because of them, Jesus gave the woman at the well himself. And by doing this, he gave her herself as well. He released her from her shame. She wasn't dirty anymore, and her past was washed clean. When I ask people what the story in John 4 is about, they say, oh, you know, it's about the Samaritan prostitute who meets Jesus. And there's a lot of scholars who say, yeah, that was where she is. There's a lot of scholars that try to defend her and say, well, you know, she could have been married to the brother who died, and, you know, she's worked her way down there. But in any case, she's carrying a lot of baggage. But when I think of the Samaritan woman, I think of my life. I think of the lives that people have shared with me. And I think about all the stuff that I'm carrying around, or that I have carried around. I think about all the stuff that you've told me about. And we throw it in our water jugs, and we fill it, and we fill it, and we fill it. Our water jugs are the can'ts and the ought-tos and the should-haves of our lives. Our water jugs are filled with our regrets and the reality that, wow, I really let myself down there. What about the time we let our family down? Or when we let God down? Throw them in the jar. And Jesus says to us, go and get your secrets, and go and get your shame, and go and get your regrets. Come and give them to me. Tell me about them. Confess them. Confess them. The hour is coming and is now. One thing that my whole team and myself were reminded of every Saturday morning in Grief Share is that life changes like that. We keep the Messiah's coming then. I'll get right with Jesus down the road. Jesus reminds us this morning, the hour is coming, and now is here. He takes so much, he gives us so much more than we ask for, and he washes us clean. He takes those dark, dark places that are hidden inside of us, and he makes us new. He says, this is the way of grace in your life, which is redeemed by my love, unconditional love. All that you are is loved by him. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you've not done. You are loved. There was no secrets hidden from the Samaritan, about the Samaritan woman from Jesus. He knew all about her. He knows all about me. He knows all about you and you. He's got us. He wants you to tell him. He wants to wash you and make you clean. He wants you to bring your water jugs and leave them at the foot of the cross. But here's the deal. He wants you to give them to him, but only if you give them to him. Only he'll take them away, but you have to give it. You have to tell him what is going on, and you have to lay it at the foot of the cross. And he will willingly take all your stuff, all your baggage, all your despair. But you have to give it to him. The Samaritan woman got far more than she asked for at Jacob's well. And when she did, she, if you already know the whole story, she leaves her jug and she runs all the way back into town. And these are the people who know about her, who know that, you know, yeah, that's how she lived her life. And she doesn't care anymore because her shame is gone. So she runs back and she says to everybody, come and see the one who has filled me to overflowing. Come. Come and meet the one who's filled me to overflowing. The rail is open. I invite you, my brothers and sisters, to come. I invite you to come and empty your water jugs before the Lord. If you just want some quiet time, come. If you would like someone to pray with you when you come to the rail, I ask you to just lift your hand, and we'd all be very, very pleased and honored to pray with you. Come and be thirsty no more. Father God, oh wow, Lord, your word is about every single one of us. There are times when our mouths get bitey and we could be kinder. There are times we could love our spouses just a little bit harder or be gentler with our children. There are times we can give more of our heart to heal those who are broken and wounded. And when we do that, Lord, you heal also ours. Thank you, Lord, that each day we are made new in you, and that through your unconditional love, dear Jesus, we have new beginnings. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. I pray this in the name of our risen Christ, and all God's children say, amen and amen.